Lord, we ask that you would use our time together as we study your word for your glory. I pray that you would continue to equip us to live the Christian life, equip us for ministry. And I ask, Lord, that we would all be open to what you have to teach us this evening. Use this time by the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for just the marvelous time we've just had of worship. Just getting into your very presence. And now, Lord, with hearts prepared, I pray that you would speak loud and clear. We trust that you do so through your word by your Holy Spirit. So we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Holy Spirit has given spiritual gifts to his people. And he's called his people into certain areas of service, and he's gifted them for those very spots. There are some Christians who are given spiritual gifts perfect for a particular area. And yet, for some reason, they want to try and operate in those gifts in a different area. And it doesn't work. They're being applied to the wrong area. Here's a great example. A Christian has a strong gift of administration or the gift of helps or something like that. Just so good with details. That type of gifting calls for a position that's really behind the scenes, working below the surface. Yet if someone like that would have a gift but would want to operate rather by being a public speaker, teaching, doing evangelism, or something like that, it oftentimes just doesn't fit. It doesn't work. It's frustrating for the Christian, and it's irritating for the body of Christ. The right objective is to know what your spiritual gift is and then find the right area where that should be applied, correct? We've been going through all of the spiritual gifts on Wednesday night, one or two a week. And the goal for our study is for us as Christians to discover what our spiritual gift is and then to find out where we apply that in which appropriate area. And then also to find ourselves depending more upon the Holy Spirit as a church in the operation of our gifts. That's what we want to do. That's what we need to discover. And I hope that as we're going through each gift, you're thinking it through, you're praying about it, you're applying it to your life, Christian, so that you might recognize the gift or gifts that God the Holy Spirit has given you. Let's continue with the list. Tonight we want to look at prophecy and the discerning of spirits. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Starting again back up at verse 7. It says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits." Let's just consider that next gift, prophecy, very briefly tonight. We have already looked in great detail at the prophet from Ephesians chapter 4. So if you want to get more detail on a prophet and prophecy, I highly recommend that you would get that tape. Check it out. But tonight, let's just consider a little bit about prophecy, maybe a little reminder, a few summary statements about it. The gift of prophecy is when the Holy Spirit enables a Christian to receive a direct message from God to share to another person or a group of people for a special time and a special circumstance for a special reason. The gift of prophecy is a spirit-inspired utterance, which brings a word from the Lord to another person. It's receiving a message from God and then communicating that message to another person. That's prophecy. The message can sometimes be predictive. It's called foretelling. Most often, however, it's just simply forthtelling a message from the Lord. A message of comfort, exhortation, edification. Prophecy in the New Testament right now, today, is not the revelation of new doctrine that you can add to the Scripture. There are no prophets out there today that get a prophecy and write a book and say, hey, here's a new book that you can add to your Scripture. That's not allowed. The canon of Scripture is closed. So it's not a revelation of new doctrine to be added to the Scripture. It's a special type of message that God wants to speak to a person or a group of people that's not necessarily doctrinal, but it's there to comfort, to encourage, to help a group or a person. Prophecy is more spontaneous and sudden than other forms of communication. For example, teaching is a gift of the Spirit. And as a teacher, when I prepare to give Bible studies, oftentimes I go to the written Word of God, all the times actually, I go to the written Word of God and I study it and I get a message out of the pages of Scripture. And I prepare for that. That's the gift of teaching. Prophecy is when the word of the Lord comes to you. Suddenly. Spontaneously. At a moment. The Spirit speaks through you. I do believe that the gift of prophecy is in operation today in the church. I believe that some Christians operate in prophecy more than other Christians. I do believe that all of us as Christians can at one time or another be used by the Holy Spirit to give a word of prophecy. And in fact, Christian, perhaps maybe you can even think back to a time in your life where you know that God put a message on your heart to tell another Christian or to tell someone else something that the Lord put on your heart. That's prophecy. The best example, if you remember, is in Acts chapter 11. I'm not going to have you turn there, but you remember the local church there was meeting in Antioch, and a prophet named Agabus came to their church assembly, and a prophecy was given through Agabus that there would be a famine that was coming on the land. And because of that prophecy, the local church there collected aid and support, sent it to the church in Jerusalem. They received their support before the famine came. It was a prophecy relating to them, a message for them, applying to them in that time, but it was a warning. That's prophecy. That's the best way to see how it works. Now, I recognize that for some of us in the room tonight, this is uncharted territory. And I understand that there are some Christians who are a little bit afraid of prophecy. They're uneasy by it. They want to back away from it. They've seen prophecy abused. They've seen weird, bizarre sorts of things. And I want you to know that I can relate. I grew up being taught that there was no such thing as prophecy or speaking in tongues or any of the other supernatural spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I was even taught that some of that stuff was satanic. But I have come to learn that there is genuine prophecy. See, the easiest thing for us to do is to ignore what the New Testament says about prophecy. That would be the easiest thing for me and you to do. Ignore what the New Testament says about prophecy. Too messy. Too many weird things. You could save yourself so much trouble if you just didn't worry about it. The trouble is, it's in the New Testament. It's in the book of Acts. It's right here in this list of the spiritual gifts. So you can't ignore it. And I want to challenge you tonight not to be afraid of it. To be open to it. There's a great rule of thumb when it comes to prophecy. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, "Do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good." That's a great rule of thumb. Don't despise prophecy. Don't get freaked out over prophecy. Test it and keep what's good. That's the biblical response to prophecy. I want to share with you how I've seen the gift of prophecy operate in my life, within the life of local churches, just to let you think about it and chew on it a little bit. I do believe that prophecy operates in the pulpit. And I say that because I've heard many preachers preach, and I've also been in a pulpit for many years, and I know that prophecy has operated through my teaching at times in the pulpit. You see, it's a sudden, spontaneous sort of thing, but no matter how hard I study every week and how hard I prepare a message, almost every Bible study I give, some more than others, the Holy Spirit will always take me a direction that I didn't think for just a minute. Or He'll cause me to say something that I just wasn't aware that I was going to say. And it comes out, and I find out later that it was prophetic. It was speaking to another person directly. Prophecy can happen in the pulpit. I have also seen prophecy happen within a small group of believers when they've gathered together to wait upon the Holy Spirit to pray and to worship. Oftentimes in an environment like that, I have seen the gift of prophecy used where someone will stand up and give a word from the Lord that brings comfort, edification, or warning to a person in that group or to the whole group in general. And by the way, I've seen that take place in a group that I would never have expected it to take place. It took place at a Baptist summer camp for me. I was in a Baptist summer camp, and I just say that because most Baptists are of the theological persuasion that many of the miraculous gifts have ceased. Well, I was in a Baptist camp. There was a group of college students. We were in a group. We were praying. We were pouring our hearts out to the Lord. And as it turns out, there was a brother in the Lord there who was very troubled over something. And people began to pray for him, and I'll never forget, a sister in Christ stood up and just delivered a word of prophecy to that young man. She was guided by the Holy Spirit. She even took him, put him in the center of the group. Everyone came and laid hands on this man, and she said exactly what was wrong with this person and what he needed prayer for. And it was beautiful, and that young man was released. It was a genuine move of the Holy Spirit. So much so that the Baptist leader of that group said, "I wasn't in control of that meeting. I don't know how I lost it. I don't know if I ever had it." It's beautiful. The Holy Spirit can do that. In small group settings, I've seen the Holy Spirit, through the laying on of hands, prophesy over a Christian and telling them what type of ministry they would be a part of. That's biblical. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul said, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." Someone prophesied over Timothy what his gift would be and where he would operate. I was in a small group many, many years ago with elders in a church. We were praying. We were waiting upon the Holy Spirit. And I had someone prophesy over me that I was called to be a pastor and that I would be a pastor one day. It can happen. I have also seen prophecy operate in counseling, one-on-one discussions between Christians. I've seen it happen just fellowshipping, having coffee together, sharing time together, two Christians talking, and God speaking, giving a word, a message to the other person. And oftentimes, I believe people are operating in the gift of prophecy and they don't even know it. I can remember lots of conversations that I've had with people asking them for advice and remembering back to what someone said to me over coffee. And knowing later that, yeah, that was directly from the Lord. It was prophetic. It happened. It's beautiful. And I believe that it can operate in the life of any believer if we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit.
A couple of guidelines for prophecy. You're not supposed to use any formula when you do prophecy. Remember, there's diversity in the operations of the gifts. I've been to small group meetings where they're waiting upon the Holy Spirit, and I've seen this number of times where somebody will get up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and put on their Moses voice, John the Baptist voice. "Thus saith the Lord." And then they always go, "My dear little children," so and so, and then they give their prophecy. Apparently, somebody thinks that that's the right formula. That if you're really going to prophesy, that you need to follow a formula like that. You don't. And in fact, it's when people do that over and over again that other people in the body of Christ begin to think that's a show. That's not real. That's ingenuine. You can use your own voice, brother, sister. It can be natural in still yet a supernatural way. God uses people in prophecy.
I also want to show you that prophecy is to be done in a loving spirit. That's a constraint. Look over at chapter 14, still here in 1 Corinthians, and look at the first three verses. Paul says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." That's what happens when somebody gives a prophecy. It comforts Christians. It edifies Christians, builds them up. It exhorts them. Sometimes that includes a stiff warning or rebuke. But listen, the book of James says, "The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." When a prophecy comes from above, it's pure. It's peaceable. It's mannered. It's intended to help. I reject mean-spirited prophecy. When somebody comes up to me with a prophecy and they're rude, obnoxious, sinfully judgmental, condemning, that's not from the Holy Spirit. And believe me, you'll meet some of those guys and gals.
Please understand that it is a form of encouragement and comfort, edification. Yes, there can be warning. Yes, things can be said that are tough, but it's all done not in a mean spirit. And prophecy is not threatening.
As we've been going through our study of the spiritual gifts, I've pulled out once again Chuck Smith's Living Water. If you've never read that book, you should. It talks about all of the spiritual gifts. And I was refreshing myself on some of the things that he's taught about the spiritual gifts. And he tells of a time once where he was called to another church, to one of their special meetings. And he was told that they had to, that he had to espouse their doctrine right then and there. And that if he didn't, there'd be big trouble. And of course, he disagreed with a particular point in their doctrine, so he refused to agree. And right at that moment, one of the elders started to have a prophecy. I see a black coffin. Threatening. Pastor Chuck said he left, didn't think a thing about it. That's not prophecy, that's manipulative. So keep those in mind. And also, by the way, when it comes to predictive prophecy, when somebody comes up to you and gives you a prediction, how do you know if they're a true prophet? It has to come true. In the Bible, all prophets must be accurate 100% of the time. 100%. Never wrong. What they say is fulfilled. So Nostradamus, have you heard of him? False prophet. Anybody who would be coming up with prophecies that then aren't fulfilled has to be accurate 100% of the time. And just so you know, in case you meet a person like this, every now and then you'll meet a Christian who will come up to you and say, "Thus saith the Lord, you are to do this. Or you're going to experience this in your life." And they give a prediction for you. How are you to take that? Well, it depends. How well do you know the person? Is he a good friend? Is he a solid brother in the Lord? Is he a Fruit Loop off the street? How are you to take it? If it's somebody who's close to you and has a good walk with the Lord, I would seriously consider it and I'd go to the Lord in prayer. But even then, when God gives a word of prophecy like that, he often includes both parties. You see, God has my email address too. God has my number. God has your number. He can communicate those things to you as well and bring confirmation. There was a guy when I was in Calvary of Albuquerque, and he was very active in the singles group. And he would get prophecies all the time. He would go up to young ladies in the group and say, "The Lord has told me that you're to marry me." And he came up with different prophecies like this every month. That's abuse. Sure, there's abuse. Sure, there are strange things that are blamed upon the Holy Spirit. But that's the work of strange people, not the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit moves in prophecy, it's genuine, it's beautiful. Listen, take the rule of thumb. Don't despise prophecy. Test it. And keep what's good. With me? Very balanced approach to it. When it comes to prophecy, a person certainly needs discernment, right? Discernment. How convenient. That's the next gift on the list. Let's look at it. Again, in verse 10, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits. The second spiritual gift tonight, the discerning of spirits. What in the world does that mean?
Before we discuss it in detail, there is something that I'm sure we're all aware of here tonight as Christians, and that is that the Bible clearly teaches that we are involved in spiritual warfare, correct? The Bible clearly teaches that there are two worlds going on at the same time in our existence. There is the physical world all around us that we can see with our eyes. The trees, the mountains, the buildings, the streets. The day-to-day grind. The caring for our bodies, the work, the job, the school, the government, things like that. But then there's a spiritual world, isn't there? There's a spiritual realm. Spirit beings a part of that realm. God is spirit. The Holy Spirit. Angels. Satan is a spirit being. Demons are spirits. There is that realm, that spiritual world, and the Bible teaches that our primary battle is in that realm. Did you know that?
In fact, it says in Ephesians chapter 6, you're well aware of this, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There is a spiritual battle all around us. There's a spiritual realm. Don't ever forget that, my brother or sister in Christ. Things that are happening in your life, they can be connected to spiritual warfare. It can be. That's something to consider. And the enemies of God fight against us. And what do you think Satan's most popular weapon is against people in this world and against believers? Well, Satan and his demonic horde, they can do lots. They can harass people. They can possess non-believers. They can tempt. Excite the flesh. They can accuse and make people feel guilty. But I believe the primary weapon in Satan's arsenal is deception. He deceives. He's called the deceiver. Satan's called the father of lies. That's what Satan does. He lies. He deceives, right? And that's the major arsenal, that's the major weapon that he uses against this world. He spreads spiritual deception. He wants to keep non-believers blinded to the truth of the gospel message, to the truth about the love of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. Satan wants to deceive people into rejecting that and accepting other false doctrines. When somebody becomes a Christian, the strategy changes. Satan wants to destroy the witness of that Christian. Make that Christian ineffective. And the best way to make a Christian ineffective as a witness is to deceive that Christian, get that Christian running down bunny trails, get that Christian distracted, away from other doctrines, away from the true doctrines, away from the true priorities of the church. And so Satan will deceive Christians, get them off track, cause problems within the local church as Christians will debate and talk about certain minor doctrines and get all the Christians fighting one another and having theological duels and forgetting to share the gospel with people outside in the world. Satan will bring spiritual deception. So, Satan will send a person your way. A false teacher. A false prophet. Or,
He'll send a book your way. Maybe the newest book in the Christian bookstore. Or a video, or a tape, or a seminar. He'll want to deceive you. And so it's very important to know who and what is of the Lord. And who or what is not of the Lord. And that is where discernment comes in. That's what we need to be discerning about. Is a person or a book or a doctrine of the Lord or is it of Satan? We need discernment. Discerning of spirits. That word, discernment, diakrisis in the Greek, it simply means to separate. To separate, to judge between, to distinguish, to separate the good from the bad. The discernment of spirits means you are given the supernatural ability by the Holy Spirit at a moment for a specific reason to separate good spirits from bad spirits. You're given insight, discernment. Now, there are some Christians who take this very literally, and there are some Christians who are into radical sorts of spiritual warfare. And I think they go a little bit over the top sometimes. There are some Christians that teach that if you have the gift of the discerning of spirits, then there are times when you're able to actually see into the spiritual realm. That you can see demons, see angels. And these people talk about seeing demons on the shoulders of people or angels right there next to somebody. And they talk about trying to discover the name of the demon, doing spiritual warfare with the demon. And they're able to discern between the good spirits and bad spirits. Obviously, they can see them. Is that possible? Do people see angels in the Bible? Have people's eyes in the Bible ever been opened to the spirit realm around them? Yes, many times. I shouldn't say many times, sometimes. I think it's possible, but I think it's rare. And I certainly don't want you leaving the Bible study tonight looking for demons under every rock. I think it's possible. I've never seen a demon. I've never seen an angel. I have sensed the presence of a demon. It's unmistakable. But I think the discernment of spirits is a little different than just that. That might be just a rare part of it. Let me read for you just a couple of scriptures that link spirits to doctrine. To false prophets. I'm just going to read it to you. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." False doctrine, false teaching associated with demons, deceiving spirits. Listen to what John says in John, 1 John 4:1. Again, I'll just read it to you. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God." Then listen to this. "Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." This is the spirit of Antichrist. I believe the gift of the discernment of spirits is when the Holy Spirit gives you the supernatural ability to recognize the spiritual influence behind a person. The spiritual motivation behind a teacher. The disposition spiritually of a teacher, a person, a religious leader. It's when you're able to recognize that a person is speaking by the Holy Spirit or by Satan. This gift is also the God-given ability for you to be able to recognize the spiritual motivation behind a teaching, a book, a tape, a video, a seminar, etc. Is it of the Holy Spirit or is it of Satan? I want to show you some examples very quick. The best example is Matthew chapter 16. Turn there for just a quick minute. Jesus had the discerning of spirits. Makes sense, right? And this has to do with Peter. Oh, Peter, I just love Peter. He's such a great case study for us. Matthew 16, verse 13. Familiar passage, we studied it a couple months ago on Sunday morning. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter got it right, didn't he? And notice what Jesus said to him. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter got that information from the Father. He was speaking in the right spirit, the right influence, the right motivation. Wouldn't you agree? And Jesus recognized that to be true, obviously. Well, Peter has a way from going from great heights to great lows. Sometimes in just a matter of verses. Like this. Now skip down to verse 21. "From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day." Peter took him aside. Can you see him? "Come here, Jesus. Let me talk to you about this." "Took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" Did Peter become Satan? Was he Lucifer? Was he turned from Peter to Lucifer right there on the spot? No. When Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan," he's saying, "Get behind me, Peter. You're being motivated by satanic thought, satanic belief. You're not mindful of the things of God here, Peter. You're mindful of the things of men. Get behind me, Satan." He recognized that Peter was speaking by a different influence, the wrong influence. So that is the discernment of spirits, being able to recognize that. Do you understand? Do you see it? Gift is used throughout the book of Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, Philip has been to Samaria. He's had a crusade. Thousands are getting saved. And a sorcerer by the name of Simon supposedly has a conversion experience. Well, Peter comes to check up on him, and let's see what happens in verse 13 of Acts 8. "Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. That's a great trick, guys. Will you teach me? I'll pay you for it. Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Was Peter using the discerning of spirits in that case? Absolutely. Only I think it was a little more obvious to tell that this guy was definitely motivated for different reasons. But there's discernment. Recognizing the spirit behind that person. Look at Acts 13. A few chapters to the right. This time Paul is on a missionary journey. And look what happens to him in verse 6. Now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Now we looked at that passage last week. I believe Paul's exercising the gift of faith there, an operation of miracles. But I believe also there's discernment here. Though again, it would have been more obvious. One more example. A scary example. Look at chapter 16 of Acts. Again, this is Paul the apostle on a missionary journey, and watch what happens to him. Acts 16:16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Was that an accurate statement? It was. Verse 18, this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. That's the gift of discernment. Here's a person that's even saying the right things. Did you know that false prophets can sound like Christians? They can use Christianese. They can carry a Bible. They can have alphas on their bumper. They can come up to you and say, hey, brother. They can speak the lingo. That's why it's so important that we look for the gift of discernment. Practically speaking, the discerning of spirits. How does it work? How does it feel? Has it ever happened to you? I know Christians that have experienced it, and I think maybe I've experienced it a few times. All I can say is this, is that you run into somebody and you're uneasy. There's just an uneasiness in your spirit. there's a red flag that goes up. You can't put your finger on it, but you just know that there's something wrong with this person. And oftentimes, people who have the gift of discernment for a moment are lonely because everyone else will love the person. Oh, look how wonderful this person is. And yet there'll be one person that, well, I don't know. And it's kind of a lonely spot to have. And the other Christians around you might even begin to say, you're so suspicious all the time. You're overly suspicious. And yet, you find out later, they had the gift of discernment about that person. Now, there's got to be a word of caution here. I want you to know that I have messed this up lots of times. I have. At one point in our church, we had a family, a part of our church, that was about to reach the ranks of leadership within our church. And I found out that they were a part of a cult trying to get people out of our church. I missed it. I didn't see it. And by the way, nobody else in the leadership at our church saw it either. We have to be more dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And then I hate to admit it to you tonight, but I have given other people a harder time. Because I was uneasy about them. And thought maybe it was a discerning spirit. Has that ever happened to you? Only to find out later that they were genuine and beautiful. We got to be so careful when it comes to this gift. And not be flippant about it. Then there have been other times where it has been absolutely known. Where the Holy Spirit just showed me that is the true, genuine gift of discernment. I just say that to caution you. Don't look at every new visitor in the church and sniff them. God has protected us here. There's a hedge of protection around this flock. I know it. But you got to be at least aware. More often, a gift of discernment is given when you're looking at a book or watching a teacher on TV or listening to a tape. Oftentimes, it comes really strong. This person is not good. And that has happened to me so many times. Even when I was a young believer, I remember a Christian giving me this book, you know, about how to get healthy and wealthy and claim things in the name of Jesus. And I got to tell you, it was exciting. I was ready to run out the door and get my Rolls Royce, you know? But the whole time I was reading it, even as a young believer, there was a check. There was a flag that went up. That's the discernment. A discernment for the moment by the power of the Holy Spirit. And aren't you glad that God will protect us? Amen? And give us that discernment. I've come to believe also that there are certain circumstances or situations that might come into our life that have, I'll just put it, satanic influence behind them, meant to distract us, meant to muddy the water. I think when there's fights and bickerings among Christians within the body of Christ, it's satanic influence there. Because it really creates problems, don't you think? And it gets everyone out of whack. I have come to believe in my life that there are certain sicknesses that I might get or the family might get that are distractions from the enemy. I mean, there's just been too many weird times where I've got an important thing to do, an important teaching to give. Where I'm called upon to preach in a really special sort of place. And my whole family will get sick 2 days before. Or I'll get sick. How many of you went to our first radio rally? It's been a couple of years ago. We were at the Abraham Chavez. And we had 363 out there. I don't know if you know, but that night I was sick. It was one of those things where I was trying to, every time I would try to talk, I'd cough. You know, that horrible illness. And I remember thinking, I don't even want to be there. I didn't even want to be there when I was preaching. I felt that bad. That was from the enemy, and I needed prayer cover. I was able to get up and preach, and by the grace of God, we saw almost 40 people come forward to receive Christ that night. It was a big night. God had big plans. Satan was trying to disrupt the plans. Early on, when my kids were younger, it seemed like they always got their sickest on Saturday nights. And usually in the middle of the night. Sunday's my big day, right? And I can remember, and I've come to understand that there's certain things like that that might come into your life, and that might be a result of the enemy, and you need to pray against it. That's spiritual warfare. That's discernment of the Holy Spirit. With that said, let me close with this thought. Did you know that all of us as Christians are to become more discerning? That we're not just to wait around till the Holy Spirit gives us a sudden discerning of spirits? We're all to become more discerning. You know how you do that? You study your Bible. We're told in Scripture that we're to study the Word of God to be approved. We're to become those who can rightly divide the Word of God. And the better you get to know the written Word of God, the less likely you're going to ever be to get deceived. And I've told you this before. The FBI agents in the counterfeit department, they're the ones that are supposed to identify all the counterfeit bills and coins out there. You know what they do? They spend all their time not studying the counterfeit bills. They spend all their time studying the genuine bill. So they know it front and back, and so they're able to recognize any counterfeit. Do that with your Bible. Study the real deal. Amen? Keep your nose in this book. It'll make you very discerning. It'll help you out a lot. It is troubling to me how gullible many Christians can be, folks. It's scary. It is scary. One Christian leader said, you can fool some of the people some of the time, some of the people all the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. And he goes on to say, all of this may be a practical bit of wisdom for the politician or the business executive, but when it comes to religious deception, the masses are universally gullible. I have been with Christians listening to somebody speak in an auditorium and listening to a guy speak downright heresy and watching Christians nod. Hit their body. You're not pretty good. I mean, you would be surprised how much junk Christians believe. We need to be like Bereans. Acts 17:11 says that when Paul visited the Bereans, they would check the Word of God daily to see if what Paul said was true. You need to check the Word of God to see if what I'm saying is true. You need to know your Bible. That'll make you more discerning. And then it's good to know that we can rely on the Holy Spirit to give us discernment for a moment on special cases. You may have those gifts. Father, I want to thank you tonight that you have protected us. I want to thank you, Lord, that you are the best shepherd, that you are so concerned about our spiritual health and maturity, that your desire is to cover us, to protect us, to hedge us in, to cause us to thrive spiritually, to grow up in maturity. Thank you for the safety you have provided. And I thank you for the word that you've given to us that we can trust. And I pray that your people would come to know your word fully. And then, Lord, I thank you for the genuine prophecy that you desire to give, that you do desire to speak messages of comfort, exhortation, edification. And Lord, that those can truly be from you. It's your desire to guide us, to direct us, to comfort us. And then I thank you also, Lord, that you have given the gift of discernment to your body. And I ask, Lord, that we would be more dependent upon your Holy Spirit for that. I pray that your hand of protection would continue to be upon this flock. And then just with every head bowed, eyes closed, there might be someone here tonight who has been absolutely spiritually deceived. Your eyes have been blinded to the gospel message. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short from the glory of God, and that all of us need to be saved from our sin. And God sent Jesus to be our Savior, to die on the cross for our sins, and he rose again the third day. And the Bible says there is no other name under heaven by which one can be saved than by Jesus Christ alone. Any other truth is deception. And it keeps you blind. I want to invite you tonight to give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. To ask him to come into your life, to change you forever. To take off the spiritual blinders. And I just want to give anyone an opportunity. If that's you, raise up your hand so I can see you. Raise up your hand high. Nobody else is looking. Terry, pray for me. Just raise it up. Don't be afraid. Then, Lord, continue to strengthen your body. We love you so much. And we want to be the best servants that we can be for you. May we recognize our gifts, the spots where we belong, and may we become more dependent upon your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and you want to sing a last song? Yeah, let's do it. Come on, stand up.
Turn your ear.
Let's praise the Lord.
To heaven and hear the noise inside. The sound of angels are the sound of angel songs, and all this for a king. We could join and sing. All to Christ our King, our constant power divine. The song of ours will rise, though our constant power divine. This love of ours will rise. Oh, praise Him. Praise Him, and He is holy, and He is holy, yeah. Oh, praise Him, oh, praise Him, and He is holy, and He is holy. La 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 la. Let's all sing hallelujah and hallelujah and hallelujah. And He is holy, and He is holy. Hallelujah, hallelujah, and He is holy, holy.
Hey. We need to turn that off still, right?